All right, well, I'm going to talk a little bit tonight about signs and wonders, folks. Signs and wonders. Now, signs and wonders were something that was is mentioned in the Bible beginning back in Exodus. It's the first real mention of signs and wonders having to do with the nation of Israel. God's preparing Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. But they are an unbelieving people, the Jewish people are, and they're what they require, and this is a biblical kind of a context, they require some sort of a sign. I mean, they want to see it with their own eyes, right? They're not going to believe Moses' word. And so Moses, in fact, let's just turn right now to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and we'll pick up the narrative right there. Verse 2. And it says in verse 2, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." And so that's the first mention of a real sign from God to the Jewish people, whom Moses was leading, of course. Now the signs include tongues, healings, and miracles, and we're going to touch on all those tonight as we go forward here. But we'll find out, you know, why they were appropriate back then and why they're not appropriate today for the body of Christ. And so let's turn over to chapter 4 right there. We'll look at some more here. In fact, let's look at chapter 4, verse 1 through 9. And we'll read about three different signs here. And it says, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." So, you know, right away, Moses is just stating that these people are unbelieving. They're not going to believe him if he just walks back down there and tells them what happened, right? "And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it." That's probably what I would do, right? Did that happen? "And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said," this is the second one here, "And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign." Verse 9, "And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land." So God's setting Moses up here with three different signs, right? Basically, he's arming him to go down there and prove that he has indeed talked to God in front of these unbelieving Israelites. Look down in verse 11 there in the same chapter. It says, "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do." So God is preparing Moses not only with signs, but he says, I'm going to put the words in your mouth, what you need to say to these folks. Okay, let's look at Exodus 15. Go over to 15, we'll look at another example of healing. The first example of healing, of course, was Moses' hand and his bosom. Exodus chapter 15, verse 23. It says, And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So that's, the healing is mentioned there in those verses. Let's look over Numbers chapter 21. We'll look at more of this. Numbers chapter 21. Verse 7 through 9. And it says, Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. So what had happened here, as we probably know, in fact, we'll back up the narrative just a little bit here and get the gist of the story. In verse 4, And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. So, you know, he's surrounded by a bunch of gripers, right? I mean, it seems like that's all they can do. And there's so many examples of that in here, where Moses is just fed up with these people, right? And so, verse 6, And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And so, verse 7, it says, Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And so this is a clear example of a sign. It really doesn't matter if a person is laying in his tents after being bitten and is rolling around in agony. If he doesn't get up and get out and look at that sign, he's not going to be healed. It doesn't really have anything to do with faith. It's just believing what Moses said, getting out and looking at it. And that's the sign that was provided at that point. And that's what they needed, apparently. They needed the signs. The Sabbath. Let's look at the Sabbath. That's back in, that's over in Ezekiel, excuse me. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel 20, verse 10. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. More also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. So the Sabbath is referred to as a sign by the Lord in this passage. And so we've added We've added healing and the Sabbath. The burning bush, of course, was a sign. And you know, if we look at Numbers 20, if we look at that, we realize that, Moses was so frustrated with these people that, nothing else apparently was going to work, right? And that's why we read that the Jew seeks after a sign, right? In 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And as far as the church, the body of Christ goes, for we walk by faith and not by sight. That's 2 Corinthians 5:7. And so that's the difference between us and the Jewish people. And what's happened today in some churches is they confuse that, or they refuse to rightfully divide the word. And they take these signs and try to apply them to the church today, which is absolutely inappropriate. This will not work. Let's go over into the New Testament. Let's look at circumcision, which is in Romans chapter 4. And verse 11. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And so this is a sign. This is another sign that was given to the Jewish people. And again, it's a physical attribute. Has a physical attribute that's easily observed. It really has nothing to do with faith, and that's what's required by the Jews. Let's look over at tongues as well. We'll keep going through these. 1 Corinthians 14. And verse 22. It says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So tongues are called a sign specifically by the Apostle Paul there in 1 Corinthians. Now, when Jesus was on earth, of course, he was with the apostles. They were in the economy where the sign was still an appropriate way to convey the message to the Jews. Let's go back to Matthew, and we'll look at an example of healing. And healing, of course, was used throughout the time that Jesus was alive, and the apostles as well, up to a point. So Matthew chapter 4. Verse 23, it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and healed them. He healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. And so there's multiple examples of where healing is used not only to heal the people, of course, but it's also used as a sign to get the message that Jesus was trying to convey to the Jewish people at that time, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and those signs fit right in with it. Casting out devils, we saw an example of that there. Let's look over in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And verse 33. Verse 33, "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about." And so this is another sign. This is just one of a few examples in the Scriptures where Jesus is engaged with evicting spirits out of the inside of a man, casting out devils, as it were. Again, a sign to the Jewish people. People could stand around and watch this happen, right? In fact, in verse 38, it says, "And he rose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife, mother, was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and he left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them." Now, that's a powerful sign. Amen? You know, if you're a witness to that, that really, it would help convince you, I would think. It would convince me that Jesus was who he said he is. Now, it's evident the apostles have the same signs also at this time, during this time period. Let's look back in Matthew at chapter 10. They're able to go out and use the same sort of powers to perform signs, again, to convince the Jewish people. Chapter 10 and verse 1. "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." And then it goes down to say the names of the apostles. And in verse 5 it says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles." And why did he say that? Because Gentiles do not seek after a sign, right? "And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," the sign seekers. "And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." So these signs were used extensively back then by the apostles as well as the Lord Jesus to try to convince the Jews. Let's see another example. Let's see, signs... Warren, Mark, let's look at another example of healing in Mark. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And verse 1, we'll pick it up in verse 1. It says, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and the disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" So those are the signs, the works that are wrought by the Lord's hands. "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and is in his own house. And he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." And again, even in this circumstance, he was able to heal some people. And he did that as a sign, of course. Signs for apostles and Jews. Let's look over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And verse 14, it says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. This is another sign. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was a visible sign to these people. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but and he that believeth not shall be damned. Again, this is the gospel of the kingdom. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. They shall drink any deadly thing, and it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, this is all going to happen during the Great Tribulation period. But again, signs are directed towards the Jews. By the way, to be an apostle, now there are people that claim to be an apostle even today. I know there's several that do that. But to be an apostle, according to the Scripture, you must have seen Jesus. You must have seen him. Now, the Apostle Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. Okay? Like, let's just turn over there and look at it. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John, not the Gospel, but 1 John. And verse 1, this is John writing. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. They've seen Jesus in the flesh, and he makes references to handling him, touching him. It says, it's also true to be an apostle that you have to have been a witness of his resurrection. Let's look over in Acts chapter 1, get a reference to that. Acts chapter 1. And verse 15. It says, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. And he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And so what he's saying is to replace Judas, this person must have been a witness to his resurrection, right? And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, and it was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And so, those two things, I mean, you cannot call yourself an apostle unless you meet those two qualifications. So, you know, if you come across somebody that claims to be an apostle, you know, Revelation makes it very clear. In fact, let's turn over there, why don't we? Revelation chapter 2. We'll just see what it says about them. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And that's basically the criteria to test an apostle. Did he see the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh? And did he witness his resurrection? And nobody alive, I'm sorry, nobody alive meets that. So there's no apostles alive today. The signs and wonders do begin to fade out after a certain period of time. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. As Jim says, God, after the stoning of Stephen, more or less moved the Jews to the back burner and the Gentiles to the front burner. And, of course, since we don't require a sign, then they diminished in importance and were no longer required to be performed. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth them, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Verse 5, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now that's the big problem nowadays, isn't it? Is people speak in tongues in certain churches, but there's nobody there to interpret. It's basically just gobbledygook. And it's, that's totally unbiblical, as we see in this verse here. And that's why it's an inappropriate practice at this time. There's no way to interpret it. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Pick it up in 13. It says, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. And if you finish off this whole chapter, it talks a lot about tongues and where they're supposed to be used, where they're not supposed to be used. And after Acts 19, if you read through Acts, after Acts chapter 19, tongues are out. Tongues are no longer used. Healing also begins to fade out. After Acts 7, there's no healing in Jerusalem. In fact, let's look at 2 Corinthians for a reference to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 7. And this is the Apostle Paul referring to his affliction. It says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, it wasn't too long ago, it wasn't too long previous to this, that Paul certainly could have healed himself, because he healed other people. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, and in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And so after, if you go back and look in Acts, Acts chapter 7, there's no healing in Jerusalem. And as we go along, let's see. Let's look in 1 Timothy. We'll see a real good example of that. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And verse 23. And this is Paul writing to Timothy. It says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So not only is healing basically out, but medicine is now being prescribed by Paul to help Timothy deal with his indigestion or whatever he had. And certainly, you know, previous to this, Paul could have just healed him, right? I mean, it was the power was there, but now it's no longer there. The people are left sick. Let's look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, Paul is writing a letter to Timothy. It says in verse 20, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. And so that's quite an admission. You know, I'm sure Paul was disappointed that he had to do that, but that's the way it is. That's what happened. How about the ability to get out of jail? You remember when Peter was in jail the first couple of times and he was busted out by the angel, by the Lord God? Let's look at Acts chapter 5. Verse 19, Acts chapter 5. Again, this is another sign. Acts chapter 5. And verse 19. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. And it goes on down through the narrative. But what had happened was they were tossed in jail, but the Lord sprung them. You know, it was obviously a miracle, obviously a sign. There were people there to observe that sign. Let's turn over to chapter 12 in Acts. We'll look at another example. Chapter 12 and verse 7. Let's pick it up in 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And so he's out again. But now, if you remember, the apostle Paul died in prison. He was beheaded in prison. There was no way he could not get out. And that was the Lord's will. He wrote a lot of his letters from prison. But obviously, it's changed. The economy has changed where Lord's not going to wasn't going to spring him from prison because the sign wasn't required, number one, and that's just the way things worked out for Paul. Now in the future, the signs are going to be counterfeited again. They'll be counterfeited by Satan and will be done by the Antichrist. Let's look in 2 Thessalonians. So they're going to make a comeback in counterfeit form. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 1. It says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that it was not in vain. Sorry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that's first. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Here we go. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, That's the rapture. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And so obviously, the Antichrist is going to be empowered to work with all power, number one. He's going to be able to work signs and lying wonders, and he's going to deceive many people with that. Let's look at a good reference to his power. It's over in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, the power that the Antichrist is going to possess. In verse 4, it says, "And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So he'll have the ability to perform signs. He will have power. And you know, that's how it's going to end up. These signs that were used in the Old Testament as a sign to the Jewish people, and again, I just want to stress that they're not for the body of Christ. We are all members of the body of Christ. The signs are not necessary. We live by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, excuse me. And so the use of signs, again, is an inappropriate use of any scripture. You know, I know they go back and they look at the scriptures and say, well, this is where it's mentioned, but again, rightly dividing the word of truth and understanding who the signs were meant for in the first place is critical to understanding what's going on with these things. Since the kingdom of heaven is a physical, visible kingdom here on earth, these signs are needed to convince an unbelieving people of God's intentions. And that was why when the gospel of the kingdom was preached, these signs accompanied that. Again, the signs fade away because the Jews seek after wisdom instead of a sign. And and again, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now we're instructed not only to study the word, it says study the word, but it also tells you how to do it. It says rightly dividing it. And so that's how you keep from getting confused, folks. There's a lot of opportunities to take verses out of context and misapply them to us as believers, as the body of Christ. There's a time coming when they will be applicable again. But again, we are the body of Christ. We live by faith and walk by faith, and we have great promises based on that. And we don't need to worry about signs. In fact, if you see signs, they're probably counterfeit. Now, God, of course, can heal. He can do any miracle he wants to do, but it's definitely not a priority in this day and age for the church.